Well, welcome again, everybody, to another Sunday night, Zion's Trumpet, yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow-Talk land? Good, good. Well, does anybody have anything you'd like to share off the bat right here before we get started? No? Okay. Well, I got an announcement to make tonight. I think it's time that I take some time off from Pow Talk. So I decided that next week will be my last show for about a month. I'm going to take a month off, see how the Lord leads. I've been doing this for over 2 years now, and I just think it's time to take a break and give everybody else a break for a month, and we'll see what happens after that month is up, see how I feel, see what the Lord leads. I feel like the Lord's telling me to take a break. That's all I can say. So I'm going to take a break. Next week will be the last week. You know, if you want to have an open mic, we can have an open mic for the last one, or I can do a word, don't matter, whatever you guys want to do. But if I still feel like doing it in a month and you're still interested, come back. I'll keep you posted up on my website. And, of course, everybody's free to email me and keep in contact with me anytime they want. I'll still be around to be talked to if you want to talk to. All right, so let's see. Do we need to do a couple songs tonight? Last week, Irma requested a song, so I'm going to do the song Irma requested, even though I sang it recently. Since she requested, I'm going to sing it for her. And it's called When I Look Into Your Holiness. I sang it the other week, but... When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when my things that surround me become shadows in the light of you, then I worship you. I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you, then I worship you, I worship you.
To worship you.
worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. Then I worship you. Do something different tonight. I'm going to play my harmonica. You all recognize this song when I start playing it. Okay, so now, one last chance. Anybody getting in shape before we start? Thanks, Holly Dog. Thank you, Joy Boy. Appreciate it. Last time we did Missing the Point, part, and that was about the Doctrine of Grace. This Doctrine of Grace is going around, and how these people teach that you actually never be righteous yourself. And this week I'm going to continue on. Actually, I'm going to end it. It's only going to be a two-parter. I'm going to talk about the human will. They missed the point of what the human will is all about. Okay? Like I said, last week we discussed the Reformation, the Gospel of Grace, which completely misses the point pardon me, of salvation, because it maintains that we ourselves will never be righteous. When preachers of grace talk about you becoming righteous or about you doing righteous works, the words they're using don't convey what they actually believe. When they say you, we assume they really mean us. But the fact is, they're not talking about you, the person. When they say you, they really mean Christ in you. And their minds, and according to the doctrine they're preaching, you, the person, remain as wicked after you've been regenerated as the day you were regenerated. Your heart remains wicked, your will remains in bondage to sin, etc. Everything about you, the person, remains wicked. The only righteousness that resides inside of you is the righteousness of Christ. And Christ has no intention of sharing his righteousness with you. He has no intention of ever actually giving you his righteousness so that you yourself will become righteous. All Christ will ever do is dwell in you and work through you. He'll work through your perpetually wicked heart, your perpetually wicked soul. Okay? Now, they don't come right out and explain what they're teaching you, like I just did. If they did that, people might begin to perceive that something's wrong with this gospel. Instead, what they do is, they say that just as we had no righteousness of our own to offer God before salvation, which is true, so we have no righteousness of our own to offer God after salvation, which should not be true of the believer. They don't come right out and say that we will never be righteous ourselves, but that's exactly what they believe, and that's exactly what they're teaching. I listened to a message the other week that was given by a Calvinistic minister who has supposedly come out of the church system, but he's teaching the same stuff all these grace preachers are teaching. He teaches that Christians are perpetually wicked, their hearts remain deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, like it says in Jeremiah 17:9, and their wills remain totally corrupt. Almost every week, he tells the people who listen to him that they are wicked. He doesn't just say their sin nature is wicked or their flesh is wicked. He says they are wicked. They remain wicked even after conversion. Now, how's that any different from the grace message that's being taught by preachers inside the system? This Bible teacher did a series of messages on the human will. And at the beginning of the first message, he starts off by saying he's going to talk about, quote, how to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, how to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And of course, being conformed to the image of Christ is very important. It's a very important subject because, you know, you're talking about the goal of salvation. You're talking about why God saved us in the first place. He saved us to conform us to the Lord's image, all right? Now, if your doctrine on how we're conformed to the Lord's image is correct, then everyone who listens to you will benefit spiritually from what you're teaching. However, if your doctrine of how we are conformed to the image of Christ has been perverted by some kind of strange doctrine, like, for instance, Calvinism and monergism, then your doctrine is going to be false, and you're going to be doing great spiritual harm to anyone who listens to your teaching. It's extremely important that what we believe about how we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If our understanding of this whole area is right, then we have a good chance of actually attaining that goal. But if our understanding this whole area is wrong, then we're going to never reach that goal. I don't care how much you talk about it. I don't care how much you preach about it. I don't care how many books you write about it, how many articles you write about it, how many sermons you give on it. You're never going to reach that goal if your doctrine about that goal is wrong. Okay, now I want you to consider just how dangerous a preacher or a Bible teacher can be to God's people if he's always talking about the need to be conformed to the image of Christ, but his understanding of how we attain that goal is wrong. It's like leading people who are thirsting to death to a very nicely decorated well that has no water, a dry well. He's talking about how to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and yet the way he's going to teach them how to be conformed to the image of Christ is totally wrong, totally error, and will make sure that they never reach if it is the way he says. He begins by saying that a heresy, I quote, heresy, has slowly crept into today's evangelical churches, and this heresy has to do with, quote, the dependence of, or the reliance upon, man's human will to get things done. Okay, the dependence upon man's human will to get things done. He goes on to say, I quote, it's a quote here, quote, now most people understand that you're saved by grace through faith. And most people have kind of an understanding of what that means. If you ask them, they'll say, yeah, it means, you know, I didn't earn it. You know, you can't do anything to earn it. It's a free gift. And of course, that's true. But going beyond that, going beyond the initial justification, the act of justification where God says you are justified by the blood of Jesus, you recognize that as a sovereign act of God. Going beyond that, the process of sanctification, of becoming conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, has increasingly become being taught as a work of one's own will. And now, even the understanding of being born again is being mixed in with this man's own will business, the idea of making a decision for Christ. So Mr. Bible teacher here, he says that people are trying not only to be sanctified by the power of their own will, now even the understanding of justification is being corrupted by the idea that man's will must be utilized, that man's will must be involved in the process. Then he mentions the concept of, quote, making a decision for Christ. That's wrong. Making a decision for Christ is wrong. Well, what's wrong with making a decision for Christ? Nothing's wrong unless you're a Calvinist. All right? If you're a Calvinist, then you believe that man does not make a decision for Christ, because John Calvin said that regeneration is a sovereign act of God that takes place independently of man's decision. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God that takes place independently of man's decision, man's volition, or man's choice. Okay, man doesn't choose God. God chooses man. And when it comes time to actually save a person, to regenerate a person, we don't make that decision. God does. We can't make the decision to follow Christ, even if we're responding to the gospel or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because in Calvin's theology, God is the one who decides who he's going to save and when he's going to save them. You don't decide that. Now, Mr. Bible teacher here, he says, I want to talk about how he put up a video. He put a video up on his Facebook page by Paul Washer. You're all familiar with him. I mentioned him last week. He put a video up of Paul Washer sometime back, he said, where Mr. Washer is speaking against the sinner's prayer and against the idea of, quote, making a decision for Christ. But apparently some of the people who watched that video didn't appreciate it, and they gave this guy some negative feedback. So in this message, his first message on the human will, he's trying to explain some of Mr. Washer's statements for the benefit of those who, quote, misunderstood what Washer was trying to say. So he says this, quote, he says, I understand why some people are confused by Mr. Washer's stance on the, quote, sinner's prayer. Many people we know, and perhaps you, when you got born again, you said the sinner's prayer. But I agree with Mr. Washer in this respect, because the sinner's prayer has now become a touchstone, or the evidence in many cases, of being born again. But the fact of the matter is, even if you said the sinner's prayer when you were born again, the truth of the matter is that God had already performed that sovereign act of his will in you before you ever said that prayer. In other words, you were born again, and then somebody got you to say that prayer as an adjunct to that supernatural act that God had already accomplished in you. So, you may have said the sinner's prayer, but that sinner's prayer is not what saved you. That sinner's prayer is not what got you born again. God did not respond to your saying the sinner's prayer by giving you the new birth experience. Your being regenerated happened before you ever said that prayer. Now, does any of that sound vaguely familiar to anybody? He's teaching the very thing I was discussing the other week, which is that regeneration comes before faith. He's saying that God regenerated you before you chose him. He regenerated you before you decided to respond to the gospel. He regenerated you before you asked to have your sins forgiven. He regenerated you before you prayed and asked him to save you. According to Mr. Bible teacher here, God doesn't respond to you. He doesn't respond to your prayer, your plea for salvation, because he doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need your acceptance. He doesn't need your, quote, decision to save you. If he did, then he wouldn't really be sovereign. Now, would he? It's always the issue of God's sovereignty here. It always gets back to this. According to Calvin and Mr. Bible teacher, God saves people when he decides to save them, not when they decide to respond to the call of the gospel, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or drawing the Holy Spirit, or whatever. Okay? Your will, your decision to repent, your volition, doesn't even enter the equation, because when God decides to save someone, he saves them regardless of where they are, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of whether or not they decided to get saved. You can be in a bar, drinking, falling down drunk, and not even thinking about God or your need for salvation. And if that's when God decides to save you, brother, that's when you will be saved. Of course, now since you didn't repent, and you didn't choose to be saved, and you weren't even thinking of God, you might not realize you've been regenerated for days, or even weeks. It's the same theological principle that allows for infant baptism and infant salvation. It's based on the lie, Calvin's lie, the evangelical lie, the Reformation lie, that it's all of God and none of you. Quote, all of God and none of you. That's the Reformation gospel. It's all of God and none of you, okay? Yet, if you were to ask this Bible teacher if he really believes God saves people, regardless of their own choice and volition, regardless of whether or not they've heard the gospel and repented, regardless of anything, he's going to say, no, he doesn't believe that. He'll tell you that that's false. You must respond to the gospel. You must hear the gospel and respond to it. But you see, he's lying. The guy's lying. He's just said that God saved most of us before we responded to the gospel. Before we prayed our prayer. Before we did anything. God didn't respond to us. He did whatever he wanted to. Well, what is that but the doctrine of regeneration before faith? Regardless of how much he denies it, he's teaching that God saves people independently of the response. Now, of course, they will eventually respond. That's not the point. But he saves them initially, he saves them independently of that response. This is why I'm so hard on this Bible teacher. He's constantly lying in order to hide the truth of what he's really teaching. He tries to deny that he's teaching what he's obviously teaching. In one breath, he boldly propagates and defends his views from the scripture, but in the next breath, he turns around and denies that his doctrine means what it obviously means. And that kind of double talk and dishonesty is what turns people into deceivers. Now, the fact is, Mr. Bible Teacher, he tried to use Mr. Washer's video to substantiate his own Calvinistic, monergistic view of salvation. But I'm not so sure Mr. Washer was saying what this guy claims he was saying when he denounced the sinner's prayer and the idea of making a decision for Christ. However, in any case, there's still a big difference, a huge difference between saying that God makes the first move in drawing the person to salvation, and then he allows that person to respond, to choose to accept or choose to reject an offer of salvation, and saying that God makes all the moves, and therefore our response is irrelevant, meaning that he regenerates us whenever he wants to. The latter view is Calvinism. It's a false doctrine. It's exactly what this Bible teacher is preaching. Now, after telling his audience that if they were ever saved, it wasn't because of anything they did, making a decision for Christ, saying the sinner's prayer, repenting and believing, etc. And after telling them that God doesn't respond to them, he just sovereignly moves on people, he then proceeds to lament the fact that the sanctification process has come down to a reliance upon man's will and man's own willpower. And he says that virtually all the mega churches, the Rick Warrens, the Bill Hybels, the Joe Osteens, the Robert Schulers, and all those thousands of churches that have based their philosophy on these kinds of churches, they all teach that the way to have a better life is to exercise your human will. Make better choices, they say. Make better decisions, they say, and you'll get better results. You have that abundant life that Jesus promised. And he goes on to say that, for instance, everything Joe Osteen teaches is based on your ability to make a better decision. You choose to have a better attitude. You choose to soar with the eagles instead of remaining on the ground with the turkeys. It's your choice not to let all the negative people around you get you down. Put a smile on your face when you go to work. Remind yourself that God is for you, not against you. Okay? He says, but all this is based on exercise of the human will, and therefore the sinner's prayer that Mr. Osteen adds is basically meaningless, because if we can do all these things with the power of our own wills, then what do we need Jesus for? Then he asks, why did Jesus have to come and suffer and die if I can exercise my own will to get the results God wants for me? He goes on to say that, there is some benefit in being a positive person instead of a negative person. But in the end, what these kinds of ministries are teaching is that quote, your human will is able to create this new life that we find in Christ, okay? Your human will is able to create this new life that we find in Christ. That's the preaching. And then he says, quote, he says, I'm going to tell you right now that your human will is not able to do that because your human will is totally and completely corrupted by sin. And many of us go through life frustrated as Christians because you're tempted to accomplish by your human will what can only be accomplished by the sovereign act of God working in you. The same grace by faith that initially brought you to that born-again experience, the same grace by faith will create the reality of Christ in you, and you must receive it by faith just like you did when you initially came to the Lord and received Him by faith. All right, you must receive sanctification by faith just like you did when you received the Lord by faith. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with this whole presentation. First of all, he's telling people that sanctification comes simply by believing you will be sanctified, just as justification came by simply believing that you have been justified. That's what he says. He says, quote, the same grace by faith initially brought you into that born-again experience, the same grace by faith will create in you the reality of Christ, and you must receive it by faith just like you did when you initially came to the Lord and received Him by faith. How were you justified, my friends? How were you justified? Well, you were justified because you accepted by faith the justification that had taken place in your life because you believed the gospel, correct? Well, that's precisely how we're sanctified, according to Mr. Bible Teacher. We accept by faith that sanctification will take place because we have believed, not because of anything we do or fail to do, obey or disobey, but simply because we believe it will happen. You couldn't do anything to be justified, and you can't do anything to be sanctified. It's all a sovereign act of God. And when he says sovereign act, he means sovereign in the sense that you have nothing to do with it. God moves sovereignly independently of your decisions. Now, if you remember the other week when I was talking about the importance of the human will, I said that for some time the main issue of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, was justification. That was the issue. They were seeking to define what justification was and how to experience it. But once they got their theology of justification established, their attention turned to sanctification. Okay, and they sought to define what sanctification is, how a person experiences it, what its relation to justification is, and so on. And from that time forward, I said, there has been a division within the ranks of Protestant Christianity, regarding how we are sanctified. One theological camp says that we're sanctified the same exact way we were justified. They say we just as we believe that God has justified us by faith, so we must believe that God will sanctify us by faith. This is called monergism, which is also Calvinism. Monergism means God alone does everything for us regarding salvation. Mono means one. It's only one. Like a mono plug as opposed to a stereo plug. You got a mono signal, stereo signal. Mono is one. God's the only one doing everything. Okay, it's all of God and none of you. All we're responsible to do is believe. It's have faith. Now, Mr. Preek, Bible Teacher, is a preacher of monergism. He says it's all of God of you repeatedly in his messages. Therefore, everything he teaches, whether it's talking about justification, sanctification, no matter what it is, everything he teaches is going to have that kind of a slant to it, a monergistic slant, where it's all of God and none of you. That's going to affect every one of his doctrines. The opposing theological camp says that sanctification requires our participation, our cooperation, and our own effort. Our own effort. God does not do anything for us. Rather, God helps us and empowers us to obey Him, to walk in the Spirit, to resist sin, all these things. He empowers us to make right choices when we're faced with decisions. This view is called synergism. Synergism. Synergism means two or more entities are working together to achieve a desired outcome. All right. In this case, the two entities are working together are the individual and the Holy Spirit. The desired outcome is the image of Christ formed in you and me. So we're talking about two completely opposite, utterly opposed theological views. And they taint your whole view of salvation. Every doctrine you believe is tainted by the view you hold. The second error he's preaching is the idea that our human will is still totally and completely corrupted by sin, even after we have been saved, after we've been born again and filled with the Spirit. And this is exactly what I was talking about last week. These ministers of grace, these grace preachers, believe that you, not just the sin nature in you, but you remain completely corrupted even after you've been born again. That's why they're telling Christians all the time in the churches, from behind their pulpits and behind their mics and in their books, that we are still, quote, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Well, if our hearts and our wills remain desperately wicked and totally corrupt after we've been born again, then what's the point of salvation? I mean, what actually is being saved? What part of you is being saved? Is your heart being saved when it remains desperately wicked your whole Christian life? Is your will being saved when it remains totally corrupt your whole Christian life? This guy also teaches that our emotions, the human emotions, also remain wicked after we're born again. And that's why we can't trust our emotions, okay? Well, I hate to break the news to those who believe this kind of trash, but if the heart, the emotions, and the will of a Christian remains wicked after conversion, then, brother, your soul will never actually be redeemed because three-quarters of your soul remains perpetually wicked. Most of your personality is your heart, your emotions, and your will. The only thing left out of that is your mind. Well, then that means most of your personality will be lost. It will never be brought back into that righteous state it was before the fall. Oh, yes, Christ in you is righteous. Yes, Christ in you. Yeah, Christ in you. But Christ in you is not you, my friends. Christ in you is God. He is God, you are not, okay? Christ in you is God, I am not. So what that means is that you stay wicked, only Christ in you is holy. That means the majority of your soul, your personality, what makes you, you, is going to be lost. It's not being redeemed. It's being lost. It's being replaced by Christ in you. The third thing that's wrong with this guy's presentation is that Joel Osteen and those like him, they aren't exactly teaching what he's saying they're teaching. What they're teaching is wrong, and basically it's a false gospel. It is a false gospel. But it's not a false gospel because they're encouraging people to use their wills, even if they're encouraging them to use them wrongly or for the wrong reasons. It's gospel because you don't have to repent to be saved in their gospel. And also the whole focus of it is to get God to bless our natural life. Okay, the whole focus of that gospel, these people, is that God blesses and gives you a wonderful natural life. If we use our wills to make better choices, they say, then God will see to it that we have a wonderful and prosperous natural life. That's their focus. That's their preaching. That's a false gospel. That's not the New Testament gospel. The fact is, they're actually preaching a skewed version, a perverted version, of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Okay, you see, because having a blessed and prosperous natural life was the reward of the faithful servant of God under the Old Covenant. God promised his Hebrew people that if they used their wills to faithfully serve and obey him, not if they used your wills to develop a positive attitude, he would bless their natural lives. He would increase their flocks. He would increase their children. Their quiver would be full of arrows, all these kinds of things, okay? The New Covenant is much different. Matter of fact, you might say it's just the opposite. Under the New Covenant, God isn't a bit interested in blessing your natural life. I'm sorry, my friends. He's asking you and I to lay down that life so we can come forth in another kind of life, his life. So whenever you hear people talking about how God wants to bless your natural life, you need to realize that they're preaching the Old Covenant. They are preaching the Old Covenant, not the New Covenant. Now the fact is, Mr. Bible Teacher is actually misrepresenting what these people, many of these people, are saying. Maybe not all of them. But he's definitely misrepresenting a few of them in order to support his own false doctrine. They're not saying we don't need Jesus at all. That's the spin he's putting on it. What most of them are saying is that Jesus is going to bless our efforts. They're saying that if we choose to be a positive person, if we choose to think positive thoughts and all this kind of stuff, then God's going to bless that effort. He's going to bless it.